Ukraine, if the type of balance between internally and externally between East and West was not maintained. And of
right,
course,
Mark. So we should add also a historical note that this is precisely what the Nazis did, instrumentalize, weaponize that kind of fascistic, ultra chauvinistic understanding of Ukrainian identity at the time when they were fighting the Soviet Union. So this is not a new, when we were talking previously, so this existed previously in the history, but it was something that was, not something mainstream. It was something on the fringe. It was something hidden. But it was used by the Nazis. So it's basically the same strategy that the Nazis were using.
It's not just the same strategy. It has very, not even parallels, a direct connection to what is happening today. Because it is true that this West Ukraine, this Galicia, they welcome to a very large degree the Nazi invasion, Operation Barbarossa, into the Soviet Union. And they had... parades. They met the German troops with flowers and pretty young girls coming out, cheering them on.
I believe they might, correct me if I'm wrong, but they had their own SS unit as well.
Yes, they did. As did the Baltics in their own. There were lots of West Ukrainians who joined right up. And the West Ukrainian nationalist leaders, the Organization of Ukrainian Nationalists, and then its military wing, the Ukrainian Insurgent Army, one of their principal leaders was Stepan Bandera. He encouraged, these West Ukrainian ultra-nationalists to side with Nazi Germany, to perpetrate the Holocaust in West Ukraine. They were notorious.
Right.
Even the SS were a little taken aback with the violence,
right,
which with the West Ukrainian ultranationalists pursued a pogrom of Poles, of Jews, of Russians, of leftists in Western Ukraine. They were right. Like, oh, let's slow down a little bit there.
Right.
That's crazy. And that should tell you something about how horrible that bloodshed was.
So, Mark, let's go back to what we were saying about today. So we have this weaponization. Now we're in a situation, as you were describing, where it's a massive conflict, maybe the harshest that has happened since the beginning. So let's see. And of course, we're estimating, we're guessing, we're trying to make an educated guess. So can we talk maybe some numbers in terms of casualties, both on the Russian and the Ukrainian side?
Sure. It has been estimated, even in Western media sources, that the Kiev regime is losing somewhere between 500 and 1,000 casualties a day, just in the central Donetsk city, where is kind of the center, the vortex of the fighting in Bakhmut. 500 to 1,000 casualties just in that city a day. And it has been that intense. And there is a lot of attempt in the Western mainstream media to try to provide some kind of false equivocation in the numbers. But when we've had sources come out in the Washington Post and in Forbes admit that this is very lopsided, whereas the kill ratio right now, the casualty ratio at least, is somewhere between 5-1 and 10-1 in Russia's favor. And the reason for that is quite simply, it has become very, for at least the last 7 months or so, a very grim war of attrition.
So can we say it's in the hundreds of thousands if we're talking about total sums?
I think we can definitely talk over 100,000 on the Kiev regime side, and probably around 20,000 total on the Russian side.
Okay.
If we're talking KIA.
Right. Okay. Good. So let's go back then to this idea that this kind of very fringe version of Ukrainian identity. And you mentioned, the Western, what is today Western Ukraine, was even called Galicia until, throughout history. So even the name of Ukraine is something that we might argue is not something that has this long historic pedigree. So One aspect, which I think is interesting for a lot of our audience, we know that the Zelensky regime, it shut down whatever opposition there might have been. As you were mentioning, the media are all shut down or controlled by the regime. And then we had this very, you know, how should we say it, outrageous thing that they did, which is they are trying to ban the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, because we should also, if you could please explain this idea of Catholics versus Orthodox, and now we have this situation going on. So if you could tell us a little bit about that as well.
There has been a long step in this progress, but very definitely since, in the last year, it has reached a head where the Kiev regime is presented in the Western media as some type of liberal, democratic, right, fighting for independence and freedom, when the opposite, I mean, it could not be further from the truth. The whole point of what has been happening internally in Ukraine since 2014 is to repress and extinguish the political and cultural identity voices of East Ukrainians, to subsume them entirely. And to that, the Kiev regime has now banned all political opposition, particularly from the east of the country. They've just been banned completely. 15 opposition parties banned just in the last year. Right. And they had been persecuted before that. And this is after an initial wave of political party bannings and lustrations in 2014. All of the media in the country, all critical media, has been shut down. And this started even well before the Russian intervention. All the TV, the print, the online outlets representing the view of East Ukrainians were shut down. Back in 2021. This has reached a point, they call it a unified information policy. Right. But it's not enough just politically and media. They have to go a step further towards the cultural and even the spiritual side of things. And one of the problems they saw is that Ukraine is very much a Orthodox Christian country. Somewhere between 70 and 80% of the population identifies as an Orthodox Christian.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah.
Baytullah al-Haram, the house of Allah in Mecca, is the first house erected for people. No personality, no regime, and no tribe can claim to have right of way in it. The Bedouin, the desert dwellers, homeless people and devotees, praying in seclusion at the Kaaba. City of dwellers and statesmen are equal in it. This holy place have been set up for people, for movement of the people, for popular interests. What profit is superior to the fact that the hands of the world oppressors are curtailed from the oppressed countries and the people of those countries exploit the enormous resources of their own countries? A house that has been established for uprising should be devoted to gathering to seek this end and secure the interests of people in this holy place.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. and the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Imam Khomeini, in saying about the victory of the Islamic Revolution, says, "If a nation rises, maintaining the power of faith, no power can stand against it." He wants to tell us that the power of faith has a key role in the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only superpower in the existence is something that he believed in by the bottom of his heart. To attribute everything, every goodness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to attribute every deficiency, every problem to ourselves, is the outcome of this ideology. Under the shadow of the belief that the main goal should be gained and eternal happiness will be the outcome, and to reach to the eternal paradise, people try to communicate with those who can help them more in this way. Such people must be governed by the correct religion so that they can unite under the unity of the true religion. Islam tries to bring all people together based on this axis. So in Islamic teachings, we can see and we can sense this kind of belief that whatever is good comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. And if we step forward for the sake of Him, He will compensate for us. And there is no power, and no power can stand in front of Allah's power, and no power can stand in front of the power of belief. And if a nation, whether being few in number or many, they will be victorious, and no power can stand in front of them. It's not the matter of being Iranian or not Iranian. In every part of the world, if you step forward, Allah will help you and will compensate for you. And تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. This is the verse of Quran. If you help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will help you. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have been saying that all of these sayings of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah with regard to the victory of the Islamic Revolution rounds around this main and firm belief that every power, that every good thing comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we got victorious, this was due to a belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our belief in Islam and our desire to implement Islamic rulings. Thank you very much for your listening and staying tuned. Till our next session, I'll live in Allah's protection.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. Dear listeners, let's listen to 168th to 172nd verses of this surah, Chapter Ash-Shu'ara.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Qala inni li'amalikum min al-qalin.
He said, Indeed, I am toward your deed of those who detest it.
رَبِّ نَجِّنِي وَأَهْلِي مِمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ
My Lord, save me and my family from the consequence of what they do.
فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ
So we saved him and his family all.
إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ
Except an old woman among those who remained behind.
قَالَ إِنِّي لِعَمَلِكُمْ مِنَ الْقَالِينَ He said, I do detest your doings. رَبِّ نَجِّنِي وَأَهْلِي مِمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ My Lord, deliver me and my family from the vice of what they do. فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ So we did deliver him and his family all, إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ Except an old woman who remained behind, ثُمَّ دَمَّرْنَا الْآخَرِينَ Then we destroyed the others. In the previous episode, we said that in response to their threatening actions, Prophet Lut showed his abhorring of the wrongdoings, both verbally and practically, and they said, we will expel you like the others that we expelled. So, Prophet Lut says, I am the enemy of your doings, I'm not the enemy of you yourselves, but your deed is shameful, that is what I'm the enemy of. But those admonitions and advice got no effect on those people. Corruption enveloped the society all, and that's when Prophet Lut starts a supplication. He starts an invocation. He asks Allah to deliver him and his family from the vice of these people. Rabbi, najjini wa ahli mimma ya'malun. My Lord, deliver me and my family from the vice of what they do. By the way, as a result of what was said, this fact became clear that Lut's prayer for this family was not done because of emotional aspects and relationship, but it was for their faith. So Allah fulfilled this supplications. So it says, فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The point is when Prophet Lut, dear listeners, starts this supplication and invocation for asking Allah to deliver him, we can infer some points. At first, he says, Najjini, deliver me. This means when we abhor an action, a bad thing, and we cannot do more than that, we should leave that corrupted environment. If we are incapable of changing that corrupted society, that corrupted environment, we have to leave it. We have to save ourselves. If we are not able to rectify the problem, we have to deliver ourselves. But there is one more thing still. رَبِّ نَجِّنِي وَأَهْلِي, and my family. The divine men always look for their families. They are always careful about what the destiny of their families will be, or what their family members are doing in the society, because they know that they are from them. So they are always worried about them. So that's why he said, رَبِّ نَجِّنِي وَأَهْلِي, because they had faith. But this supplication is accepted, and the Almighty Allah is fulfilling this supplication, because the supplication of the prophets is always accepted. رَبِّ نَجِّنِي, and in the next verse, فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ, so we did deliver him, وَأَهْلَهُ, and his family all. So this is when the Almighty Allah said that he had accepted his supplication. But the point is, one exception was found to this deliverance. The Holy Quran says, إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ, except an old woman who remained behind. And who was this old woman? This old woman was but the wife of Lut, who from the point of belief and religion was in line with those misguided people, and she did not believe in Lut. So at last, she faced with the same fate as the people of Lut. So Allah delivered Lut and those few believers who were with him, but by the command of Allah, this woman who was with the unbelievers, she was left behind and she was not delivered. We will continue our discussion in the next episode, God willing. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see. By all the lies and treachery, life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
In the limelight.
In Britain, more than 100 Tory MPs could rebel over Rishi Sunak's Northern Ireland Protocol deal with the European Union. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Sky News has covered this story and tells us more. Boris Johnson is on collision course with Rishi Sunak over the Prime Minister's attempts to reach a deal with Brussels over the Northern Ireland Protocol. The former Prime Minister is bitterly opposed to Mr. Sunak's plans to abandon the Northern Ireland Protocol Bill, which gives ministers power to rip up parts of the protocol and ignore European Union rules. In a move that could trigger infighting within the Conservative Party over Brexit, a source close to Boris Johnson told Sky News, his general thinking is that it would be a great mistake to drop the Northern Ireland Protocol Bill. As Rishi Sunak battles to reach a deal over the protocol, senior government sources claim that if there is a deal, the bill introduced by Boris Johnson when he was Prime Minister would be redundant. If we can find a way to satisfactorily resolve this issue with the protocol, then you wouldn't need the bill, a senior government official has said. But we haven't resolved them yet. As well as the potential mutiny by the former Prime Minister Boris Johnson, senior pro-Brexit Conservative MPs are warning of a massive Tory rebellion if Rishi Sunak's deal keeps a role for the European Court of Justice. Boris Johnson's legislation currently in the House of Lords, where it is likely to face amendments by anti-Brexit peers, includes stripping the European Court of Justice of any jurisdiction over Northern Ireland. James Duddridge, a former Brexit minister and a leading ally of Boris Johnson, told Sky News the number of Tory MPs prepared to rebel could be as many as 100. It wouldn't just be the so-called Spartans, James Duddridge said. There will be a large number of Brexiteers, possibly the majority of the parliamentary party and potentially running into trouble figures. However, a big Conservative rebellion against the deal on the protocol would be unlikely to kill it, since Labour leader Keir Starmer has let it be known that Labour is prepared to back the deal. Earlier, in Munich, Germany, questioned about progress on his talks with EU leaders and Northern Ireland's political parties on the Northern Ireland Protocol, Rishi Sunak said, "There's still work to do. There are still challenges to work through. We have not resolved all of these issues." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Rishi Sunak has been warned that more than 100 Tory MPs could rebel over a deal with the European Union to help break the post-Brexit deadlock in Northern Ireland, as Boris Johnson, former Prime Minister, launched a major intervention calling for him to take a tougher line with Brussels. Pressure is growing on the Prime Minister, as government sources said. Tense talks in Downing Street over the weekend on overhauling the Northern Ireland Protocol were yet to yield a breakthrough. They cautioned that the hoped-for timetable of an agreement being announced on Monday and a House of Commons vote on Tuesday was at risk of slipping. One insider said, "We're ready to go," but claimed that nervousness about opposition by the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, and Tory backbenchers was to blame for the hold-up. The Irish Deputy Prime Minister Michael Martin flew to Brussels on Sunday night for a meeting with the European Commission Vice President Maroš Šefčovič, according to reports by Irish broadcaster RTE. He was due to be at the European Commission for a meeting of the Foreign Affairs Council before the first anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. There was a backlash on Sunday, 19th of February, over details leaking out about concessions said to have been made by the British government and a demand by Brussels that Prime Minister Sunak axe a controversial bill designed to unilaterally rip up some Brexit arrangements in Northern Ireland. In the first pronouncement by Boris Johnson on Brexit since he left office, a source close to him said he believed it would be a great mistake to drop the legislation and hinted that it should be maintained as leverage over the European Union. James Duddridge, a former Brexit minister and close ally of Boris Johnson, said talk of the European Court of Justice retaining a role would also be a wedge to fulfilling Brexit. "It won't just be the so-called Spartans," referring to the nickname given to the few dozen diehard purists. "There will be a large number of Brexiteers, possibly the majority of the parliamentary party, and potentially running into trouble figures." There is no formal requirement to hold a vote, but Number 10 Downing Street is considering holding one, given concerns that they may end up being forced to, and would win regardless due to Labour's commitment to support any deal. Just hours after Boris Johnson's intervention, other Conservatives quickly sided with him. David Frost, Britain's former chief Brexit negotiator, stressed there was no deadline for talks on overhauling the protocol. He said Rishi Sunak should push on with the protocol bill so that our negotiators are in the strongest possible position. Simon Clark, the former Levelling Up Secretary, signalled that he would not support anything that keeps Northern Ireland subject to EU law or in the single market, and said the protocol bill remains a clean solution to ensure all parts of Britain are treated equally. Dozens of MPs in the hardline group of Brexiteers known as the European Research Group are planning to meet on Tuesday to discuss details of any concessions said to have been made by the British government. Despite widespread annoyance at Boris Johnson's intervention among his critics within the Conservative Party, Penny Mordaunt, the House of Commons leader, claimed it was not entirely unhelpful. But some Tories want Rishi Sunak to keep the legislation halted. Robert Buckland, a former Justice Secretary, said there was a narrow supporting legal argument for the bill when it was progressing through Parliament last year. But he added, "Now that the negotiations are real and progressing, I think that the situation has significantly changed. The bill is a dead letter." Others have dismissed the pronouncement by Boris Johnson on Brexit. George Osborne, the former Chancellor of the Exchequer, said Johnson was interested solely in becoming Prime Minister again. George Osborne told Channel 4's Andrew Neil, "He wants to bring down Sunak and he will use any instrument to do it. If the Northern Ireland negotiations are that instrument, he will pick it up and hit Sunak over the head with it." Naomi Long, the leader of the Alliance Party, also accused Boris Johnson of thinking about himself rather than the legacy of the protocol. "He created this mess. He needs to sit this one out," she said. The Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, has kept quiet since its meeting with Rishi Sunak in Belfast on Friday, after which its leader warned that the plan proposed currently falls short of what would be acceptable.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. As far as trials are concerned, right? Trials, we talk about difficulties, a hard life. Things that will shake us, things that will make us pause, stop us on our tracks, and can reconfigure our path. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these type of hurdles and these type of trials being a part of life. If we are tested and we were unaware that we were going to be tested, and you'll be like, yo, what happened? Yeah, like, why are we testing? If you ever given a pop quiz to your students at madrasa or anywhere, they don't like it, right? But if you give them advance notice and say, look, you're going to be tested, and then they complain, you're like, nah, sorry, I don't feel too bad for you, right? I'm a very easy madrasa teacher. You can ask any one of my old students, a very easy madrasa teacher, yeah? But it bugs me, you know, that like I've given you an assignment for 4 months and you tell me, well, I couldn't memorize this surah, even a little bit. Baba, I gave you 4 months, right? Like how much more lenient should we be with you, right? And God has told us, look, we're going to test you, right? We're going to try you. And so when we are tested or tried, it shouldn't shock us that, oh my God, why is this happening? No, we have accepted we are going to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, when we are then tested by God, and we know that God has said that He will constantly test us, there are really two options that we have, right? The first would be to run away from these tests, to hide from these tests, or to whine about these tests, or to complain about these tests. Oh, woe me, why me? Or the second way would be to accept it, absorb it, and grow from it. Yeah, we really have only two options. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very beautifully in the Quran, you know, He describes how people act in one of these two ways. And He gives the example of fear, that when there is palpable fear, which is a form of test, isn't it, that Allah has mentioned, it's a test from God. He says that there are those who will cower and run away from these tests. What does He say about them? In Surah number 5, verse 52, He says, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضْ. SubhanAllah. He says, you will see those in whose hearts is sickness. Sickness here in the heart. Again, it's amazing that this ties in with the discussion that we're having about the heart. But He says that you will see those who have sickness in their heart, يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ. That they are running away and they are saying, نَخْشَى أَن نُصِيبُنَا دَائِرَةً. We are afraid, God says, that these people say that we are afraid that we are going to face a calamity. They are afraid. They're running away as if they run away, calamity will not come to them. Right? As if you run away, difficulty will not come to you. Man, God is saying that it doesn't matter what you do in life. You're retired, you're going to have some problem. Yeah, you're working, you're going to face some problem. You get married, you're going to face some problem. You have children, you're going to face some problem. You're single, you're going to face some problem. We're all going to face problems. Don't run from it. Don't duck from it. Rather, accept it. And be those who don't cower when they are faced with the test. Allah says, describes these group of people in Surah number 3, verse number 173, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ. He says that this is the people whom another group of people said to them that there are people who are engulfing you. There are people who are about to attack you. This is right after the Battle of Uhud. Yeah, you know, the Muslims lost the Battle of Uhud because of the mistakes of some of the people when they abandoned their position. The Prophet told them, don't abandon this position. They abandoned that position. The enemies attacked from behind and the Muslims were conquered. What happened after this battle was that the non-Muslims, the polytheists of Makkah left. But then a shaitan whispered into their ear and said that, why are you leaving? They're all wounded. Go finish them. You finish them. The Prophet was injured. Muslims were injured. So a shaitan whispered into their ear and said, go finish them. And so they decided to go finish back. So they turned back around and Allah revealed to the Prophet and said to them that they are coming back. He says, I want you to prepare the soldiers that are there in Uhud. Look at the message of God, it was beautiful. Yeah? He said, don't go back to Medina and get new warriors. These guys have to stand. Yeah, these people who are defeated have to stand. And this is the battle of Ghazwa Hamraul Asad. If you reach this name, Hamraul Asad is the Ghazwa or the battle that took place right after the Battle of Uhud. But the Prophet got these people together and said, look, we're going to go. And they got up. But when they got up to go, Allah says there was another group from amongst them who tried to instill fear in them. Yeah, saying, man, they're a big group. They're a large group, right? Why are you going now? Go rest, come back, we'll do this later. But the reply was what? فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Their iman increased. When they were told to fear someone other than God, their iman increased. And what did they say? وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. We recite this in Salatul Fajr in the Ta'qibat. It's a beautiful meaning. That Allah is sufficient for us. We trust Him. Yeah, and this is the response, the two responses that we see. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, right? That what type of people are we? Yeah, we know we're going to be tested, right? When we are tested, and it's not even one of these five great tests that we're talking about. It's the everyday test of life. Are we whiners? Right? Are we people who complain? Are we people who feel bad for ourselves? Why am I going through this? Why this? Or are we people who say, you know what? God does not leave me when He tries me. Yeah? That Allah is there. Allah will not abandon me. Have that iman and rise. We don't know how long this will go on for, but we rise. And this is something that we have to realize. We can't escape from tests. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Ma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says very beautifully in Nahjul Balagha, yeah? He says, La yaqulanna ahadukum, that none of you should ever say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-fitna. That none of you should ever ask Allah to protect you and to save you from tests. Yeah, no one. So don't sit there and say, Ya Allah, protect me from tests. Yeah, protect me from trials. Why? لِأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا هُوَ مُشْتَمِلٌ عَلَى فِتْنَةٍ. Because there is not a single soul except that they will constantly be surrounded with trials. It's a promise of God. Now how can God promise something and then I say, Ya Allah, don't do it? Yeah, no, Allah says, I'm going to do it. Right? I'm going to try you. The Imam says, don't ever ask Allah to not try you. But what does he say? He says, وَلَكِنْ مَنِ اسْتَعَاذَ. But if you're going to seek God's protection, فَلْيَسْتَعِذْ مِنْ مَذِلَّاتِ الْفِتْنِ. But if you're going to ask God for any protection, ask Him from the protection of those tests which will take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? The response to those tests that will take you, Ya Allah, don't try me with that which I will turn away from you. Yeah? Help me pass these tests. Help me go through these tests. And when we can do that, yeah, maybe inshallah we will be walking the seerah of Sayyidah Zainab alayha afdalu salatu wassalam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين.
شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the traits that a person needs to have or should have in order for him to observe the human rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to observe. One of these concepts that we have been discussing and trying to understand is in fact the concept of taqwa. And we said this concept of taqwa applies to everything in our lives, especially when it comes to, you know, observing the human rights. The last verse we looked at was verse The last verse we looked at was verse 8 in chapter Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And before that, Allah brought forward the concept of justice. And not the entire concept of justice, rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlighted one aspect of the notion of justice, which is holding firm in the court of law and truly and correctly testifying against the wrongdoers in support of the righteous, or at least the good doers. So when somebody wants me to give my testimony and witness for something that I have witnessed, I'm advised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give it correctly, regardless of what will happen. Because the Quran, he does take into account, and he says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنْآنُ قَوْمٍ. And do not let the hatred and prejudice of people lead you to injustice, because this is one of the causes. What people do towards us will change. Because we've seen many times, and maybe this would have happened to me or to you, we can relate to, is that sometimes we prevent justice from happening. We don't say everything we know, because we might fear something, whether we fear the loss of something or we fear of maybe receiving something bad ourselves. So we're constantly trying to avoid these things by not telling the truth and avoiding the truth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this case, he says, as a human being, it's not like I have a police that can see what's inside me and will dictate what I should say and shouldn't say. So there's nothing from the inside that people from the outside can do to get the truth out of me. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, since there is no such a thing, we will give you taqwa. You need to have taqwa. So taqwa is the inner voice, that inner police officer that you have in your head, that is constantly trying to tell you to do the right thing and avoid the haram and don't harm other people. Because if this voice is not in our heads, then us committing haram and doing haram is very more likely. Why? Because then I wouldn't care. Because there's nothing to tell me what is wrong and what is not. And no one to draw the boundaries for me. So it is easier for me to cross them. Now, having said that, let us just take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we were saying that when it comes to taqwa, which is translated into being God-conscious or being God-worried, means that at all cases, at all circumstances, at all situations, I should constantly keep reminding myself the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. Not just reminding, but actually feeling it. Because these words and these commands and these advices that we find in the Quran, they will always remain either a written format or a verbal format, unless they are applied. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ittaqu, O you who believe, fear Allah, have piety of Allah, be God conscious, be God wary. He's not just trying to say to me, well, it's just, you know, a word that I'm just saying. It means nothing. No, he's saying, ittaqu means like, be constantly aware, be constantly open-minded, be constantly holding yourselves accountable for the actions that you do. Otherwise, you're falling in the trap of shaitan, the trap of illusion, the trap of delusion. And this is where Allah says, وَلَا تَتَّبُعْ خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the steps of shaitan. So we have to always maintain taqwa itself and acquire taqwa itself. Because like I said, taqwa is a concept by itself unless it is applied. Where a person, before he does and he commits any act, he thinks twice. What will be the consequences of this action? And does such an action please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or actually, one should always ask himself that question. Is the actions I'm doing pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because sometimes as mu'mineen, as believers, we acclaim that we are God-wary, we are muttaqeen. But we never pay attention to our actions. We do so much haram on a daily basis, but yet we assume that we are muttaqeen. A person could not be a muttaqi and at the same time transgresses against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can't be a muttaqi and he's harming other people, verbally or physically. And sometimes we end up harming the closest people to us, our spouses or our children. Why? It's because we give ourselves the right to do what we want. Why? Because we don't have that compass. We don't have that antivirus that helps filters my thoughts and my emotions and says to me, this is right, this is wrong. So being God conscious, being muttaqi, will always make you see the truth. But in order to achieve taqwa, one has to work for it, one has to earn it. And when we put all the akhlaq and all the ethical concepts, then they make sense. And then they would create the perfect utopia for me and you. But until taqwa happens, I am a threat to myself. I am a threat to you. And I am a threat to society. And that's why most people, for example, who commit the crimes and do crimes are people who are very far away from Allah. So we need to be very aware. Inshallah, we will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
In the limelight.
Scientists are once again warned that by 2030, the emission of greenhouse gases should be reduced by half around the world in order to avoid the worst of climate change. They say the moving countries on the current dangerous path will add another 3 degrees Celsius to the current level of global warming, which is twice more than the threshold of 1.5 degrees Celsius that was set at the COP21 Paris Climate Summit. We take a look at some of the World Press and Media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us.